Let's turn in God's word tonight to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 17. And we're going to read this passage of God's word before we come to consider it after time of prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's turn to the Lord for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our eternal Heavenly Father, as we read thy word tonight, We are delighted to know that God has given to us his revelation. We thank you, O Lord, this is not the word of man, but this is the word of God, Spirit-breathed, alive, quick, and powerful. And we thank thee, Lord, that this is a word that can change lives tonight. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt send thy Spirit and implant this word deep within the heart. We pray, O Lord, that whenever we consider the questions that are contained in this passage, that, O Lord, thou wilt cause each man and woman, boy and girl, to answer them honestly before God. If there's one, Lord, who's not saved in this gathering tonight, who's a stranger to grace and to God, is following after some false notion, we pray, O Lord, tonight you'll bring them to an end of themselves and cause them to know that there is one true and living God. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself through thy word. We pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt take the scales off the eyes, and that men and women, boys and girls will see Jesus, God revealed to man. We thank thee, Lord, for the Son of God who took on flesh. We thank thee, Lord, for the incarnation. We thank thee, Lord, for the perfect, impeccable life of our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for the Word became flesh. And we thank thee, Lord, that that Word, that Son of God, that Savior, the only Redeemer of mankind, died upon the cross for sinners. And we thank thee, he rose again for their justification. We thank thee, Lord, he's alive tonight. And we worship him. We worship him because he is God. And one day every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that in this gathering, sinners will fall before thee and confess that thou art Lord. I pray, O Lord, you'll take away that which would hinder them from coming. Take away their pride. Take away their stubborn arrogance and stubborn will. Take away the chains that bound them and set them free. Pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, you'll encourage God's people. We thank thee that the word of God is our sustenance. We thank you it gives us strength. It causes us to grow. And as we consider thy word tonight, Lord, we ask that we will grow in Christ, grow in grace, we'll grow up into what we ought to be in our Savior. And I ask, O Lord, that the blessing of God will fall just as the fire fell that day on Mount Carmel. O Lord, let the fire of God fall tonight. Let the blessing come down. Lord, burn up the dross. Burn up that which is displeasing to thee. And O Lord, I pray you'll lift us higher tonight. Lord, save we pray, restore we pray, build up your church we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name, pleading for thy Spirit to give help to preacher and hearer alike. For we acknowledge before thee tonight, without him, we can do nothing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's interesting to notice the charge that was brought against the man of God. Ahab said unto Elijah in verse 17, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And you know, that's an accusation that the world makes against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion, the church, the Bible causes problems in this world. The reality is this, that it's those who have forsaken the commandments of God, those who are in their sin, that cause trouble in this world. Look what Elijah said. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And right here, whenever Elijah stands before Ahab, he brings him face to face with the accusation that God makes before him. You're following a false religion. You're following a false God. You've forsaken the truth, and you've forsaken what God has revealed in his word. And because of that, the land is in disarray. We're living in a land today, and we have to say that those who once stood for the things of God and those who once proclaimed the commandments of God have forsaken those things. And it's because they're following after other gods and other interpretations of what they think the gospel is that our land is in the state it's in today. There's so much sin and wickedness on every hand. And the further we go on in time, the more wicked and deplorable it becomes. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. Because God can step in. And there are times throughout history when God does step in. We thank God in 1859, God stepped into this land in a wonderful way, to such a degree that the very courthouses were silent. There were no cases to judge because God moved through the land. God brought a fear again. God turned the hearts of the people back to God. And that's what we need today. We need God to turn the hearts of the people back to God. Firstly, the hearts of his people. Because so often our hearts are wandering, and we were thinking this morning that God laid at the Church of Ephesus the charge that they had left their first love. And I trust and pray that God will turn our hearts back to him again, that we will fall in love with our Savior afresh, and then to turn the hearts of those who are not saved. Only God can do this. But thank God he can do it. And the accusation being made here was this, that there was a false religion, and it was following Baal. It was completely contrary to God's word. It involved immorality. It involved sacrifice that God has not commanded. And you know, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you're following a false religion. You're living your life for a cause and for a purpose and for a God. There are many different false religions you may be following. But if you're not saved tonight, this accusation comes to you. You are following a false religion. It may be the religion of good works. By the lifestyle that you live, you believe you're acceptable to God. You weigh up your good points and your bad points, and you believe in the balance of your justice that you come out more good than bad, and therefore God must be pleased with you to some degree. That's a false religion. There are some people, and they cling to their church, and no matter what denomination that is, or what assembly that is, if it's not following the Lord Jesus Christ, if your faith and trust is not alone in him for salvation, if you're just clinging to a church, then you're following a false religion. There's some people, and they depend upon their heritage. My husband's saved, my wife is saved, my children are saved, my parents are saved. And tonight, maybe they're sitting in this meeting, and that's all they're depending on for peace with God, for an entrance into heaven, for knowing what it is to be in heaven moments after you die. There, of course, there are many different cults and religions in this world that take Christ out of the picture. Many are following those today. There are some who are depending upon a false view of God. Is your religion the fact that you've made up a God of your imagination? You're depending upon a God who doesn't punish sin. You're depending upon a God whose love is so great that he doesn't send sinners to hell. You're depending upon a God who overlooks sin. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a false God. That's a false religion. Can I say, if that's what you're depending on tonight, then you're on your way to a lost eternity. There is one true and living God. And we find that whenever the people come to Mount Carmel, Elijah stands and he asks a question. In verse number 21, and it's this question I want to consider just for a few moments this evening. He asks this question, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. See, it's decision time on Mount Carmel. The land is in the midst of drought. There's wreck and there's ruin. The people are living after their own lusts. The king upon the throne is wicked. And God brings the people to decision time on Mount Carmel. They have to make a decision. God has brought them to the point of decision. And so tonight I believe God has brought us again to the point of decision. It's decision time in this congregation because there's still those who are unsaved. And God in his mercy has given you another opportunity. And he asks you this question, how long halt ye between two opinions? What are the two opinions? What are the two opinions? Well, the first opinion is this, that the Lord God Jehovah is the one true and living God. He has revealed himself to us through his word and through the son that he sent there in Bethlehem. The one that died on the cross is the living son of the living God. And he died and rose that man and woman might be saved. The other opinion is this, that God's not real. That God's not real. There is no gospel, there is no salvation, there is no Christ. Where do you stand tonight? Have you accepted the gospel? Or are you rejecting the gospel? And Elijah asks the question, how long? How long halt ye between two opinions? How long, sinner, tonight in this meeting, are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to play about with your soul? How long are you going to get up and presume upon another day? How long are you going to rebel against God? How long are you going to sin against God? How long are you going to put off that which will, or how long are you going to cling to that which will cost you eternity? How long? I wonder how many times you've heard the gospel. Many times you've sat in this church. Many times you've sat in gospel meetings, Sunday school classes. Wonder how many times you've heard that you need to be saved. Wonder how many times the tears have run down your face because you knew you needed to be saved. Wonder how many times there was a battle within your soul to raise your hand to acknowledge your need of a Savior, to come into the inquiry room. Wonder if there's been a time perhaps you've even stood at the door debating whether to go in or not. Wonder if there's been times whenever the fear of God has come upon your soul and you were scared to die. You were scared to face eternity because you knew you weren't right with God. And yet the flesh and the sinfulness of the heart seemed to overcome those fears. It seemed to suppress them. It seemed to put them in the back burner. Not any time to think about these things today. But God brings us to this question once again. If you're not saved in this meeting, how long? How long? God has been speaking in this community over the past fortnight. Just a moment and into eternity. Just a moment and lying on a hospital bed. Just a moment full of health and vigor and vitality. And then lying on the ground fighting for your life. This is the reality. This is the reality. Time is short. God has numbered our days. And the question is how long, friend? You've only so long. You've only so long. So long to get right with God. And the Bible gives us great wisdom in saying these words, behold, now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. How long? Many years have you spent without the Lord? Thank God on this day God proved that he was the one true and living God. Verse number 22, it then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, it seemed to be that the preacher was outnumbered vastly. And today we're living in a place where it seems that the true church of Jesus Christ, those who are faithful to what God's word says, are outnumbered drastically by the world. But thank God, one with God is a majority. When God is on your side, then you're on the winning side. And thank God we don't need numbers, but we do need his power. That's the reason David was able to stand against Goliath. That was the reason Elijah was able to stand against 450 men who preached falsehood. And Christian, can I say to you in this meeting tonight, whatever giant you're facing, and whatever crowd you're facing, and whatever problem comes your way, remember this, you're in God's side. Thank the Lord, he is faithful. He's bigger than all of your problems, and he's in control of all things. And perhaps there's fear in your heart tonight, and you're overwhelmed by your circumstances. Thank God he's in control, and he's able to bring you through. Elijah mightn't have chosen this confrontation on his own, but God sent him, and he went at God's command, and he knew he was going to get victory, because God sends us into victory. He doesn't send us into defeat. God always sends his children into victory. And Elijah told them, and we read later on that this is God's word. This is God's word because he did everything according to the word of God. And he told them to get two bullocks. And he said that they were going to prepare the bullocks. And they were going to put them on the altar. And they were going to cry out unto God. And they would cry to their God, Elijah to his. And the one that answered was going to be the one who was the one true and living God. Verse number 26 The prophets of Baal took the bullet which was given to them. They dressed it and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. And here we have a people who have lived their life for something that they believed in. And they came to the point when they realized that they had lived for nothing. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing when it came to the point that they had to prove their faith and evidence their faith. Absolutely nothing. Complete silence. Why? Well, I can tell you because it tells us in Psalm 135 why there was complete silence that day. In Psalm 135, it tells us, in verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Interesting, it says, they that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. What are idols? They're nothing. They're nothing. They're dead. They may look like the image of a man, but they're dead. And so too are those who follow them. And people are slaves to idols throughout this land. And throughout this world, there are people who bow down in front of false images and false idols, hoping in some way it's going to appease the wrath of God. But perhaps you're in this meeting and say, I would never do that. But there is an idol in your life. There's something that takes the place of God. There's something that's more precious to you than God, than His word, than His work. There's something that you spend your time on. There's something you spend your money on, your efforts. There's something that you worship with your life. What is it that you are living for? What is the sole purpose of your existence? Because if it's not God, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are serving idols and you have nothing. You have nothing for eternity. You'll come to the day and you'll try and grasp those things that you build up in this life and they'll not be there. They'll fade away. There'll be silence just like on this day because you'll have nothing that will count for eternity because the things of time remain in time. Before we go any further, can I just take a few moments and contrast the idols with our true and living God? Turn with me to Psalm 121. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I often read this when I'm visiting people. I think this is one of the most precious pictures of the Lord. I think it's one of the most comforting images of God and His word. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And then there we see God is exalted. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. We see God our creator. He who called this earth into being is able to keep us. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know, whenever you rest your head upon the pillow, and you're unconscious to what's going on around you in this world, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. He sees you. There's not a moment that you're alone. There's not a moment that you're on your own. There's not a moment that God forgets. There's not a moment He takes time to rest from looking over His creation. Verse number 5, the Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. What precious words those are. The Lord keeps His people. We are not our keepers. We're not able to keep anything. We're not able to keep our salvation. But thank the Lord is our keeper. Therefore, we're guaranteed that we'll be kept. Verse number 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, the protection of the Lord throughout the day and throughout the night. They're the same to Him. He sees us as clearly in the darkest of the midnight as He does in the noonday. In the circumstances where we're glad, God's eye is upon us. And He's working His providence out for our good, and also in the days when it's difficult. Says there, verse number 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and He shall preserve thy soul. Thank the Lord, there are many times that although Satan would come and seek to take away our soul, to sift us as wheat, as the Lord told His disciples, the Lord stands guard. The Lord stands guard over us with the mark of the blood, and He shall preserve our soul. And then it says, verse number 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. and even forevermore. Forevermore. And as I thought about that little phrase, our going out and our coming in. We leave our homes and we come in the evening. And you know, it's only the grace and the mercy of God that finds us back in our homes again. It's only the mercy of God that will find us in our bed tonight. But even should we be called from this scene of time, thank the Lord, there's one last going out we have to face. And that will result in the coming into glory. And forevermore we'll be with the Savior, the one who saved us, the one who has kept us, the one who has been with us throughout life's experience. Thank the Lord, we'll stand in his presence. Why? Because he is the living God, the one true and living God. What a contrast to this day. What a contrast to Baal. What a contrast to the things of this world. People put their trust in money. They build up money as their idol. They love their money. And yet their money can do nothing for their soul. Their money can't watch over them when they sleep. People put their trust in their family or in their job. And you know, with the best intentions of the world, your family can't do for you what God promises he'll do for his children. What are you depending on tonight? What are you trusting in tonight? What is your soul resting upon tonight? Is it the gods of this world? Or is it the one true and living God? Verse number 29 tells us, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And you know what we have to say over this verse 29? Their God failed. Their God failed. But thank the Lord, in contrast to this, we can say that Christ never fails. Amen. He never fails. Not one word of what he's promised will fail. Not one thing that he has put his hand to will fail, because the works of God are eternal works. What an encouragement for us tonight. Oh yes, we fail, but God doesn't fail, because he will present us faultless before the Lamb. He never fails. He never fails to save those who call upon him, those who will turn from their sin. Lord never fails to bring them right into that covenant of grace. And thank God, Christ never fails to satisfy the believer and truly meet his every need. If you're not satisfied in Christ tonight, it's not because of any lack on Christ's part. It's most likely because you're looking at the things of the world and you're dabbling with things that the Lord has told you not to be involved with, and you have a lack of satisfaction in your life. I can truly say tonight, none but Christ can satisfy. He is not a disappointment. Child of God, find your satisfaction in Christ. Find your all in him and in him alone. And thank God, there's nothing like being satisfied by the Lord. And Elijah said in verse 30, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And that's what needs to be done today. The altar of the Lord needs to be repaired. What does the altar speak to us of? Well, the altar in Scripture is a place, first of all, of prayer. That's the place where people pray. They kneel at the altar. Why? Because it's also the place of sacrifice. And whenever the sacrifices were made upon the altar in the days of old, the blood was shed from the animal. And you know why? Because that pointed forward to the day when Christ would shed his blood for his people. And the people kneeled before the altar, and the people prayed, not just looking at the altar, but looking forward by faith to Christ. Looking forward to the one who was the eternal sacrifice, and they prayed upon the altar. You see, there was prayer made at the altar, and there was sacrifice made at the altar. And that's exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today, for the altar to be built up again. For God's people to pray. For God's people to pray. When God's people pray, God moves. God answers. He says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. And from the very commencement of that verse, we see the greatest reason for prayer is a lack of humility. It's pride in our hearts. We don't need to pray right now. We don't need to pray before we go into the day. We don't need to pray for the work of God. It'll just go on as normal. No, that's pride. We need to pray that the Lord would give us everything that we need. We need to pray that the Lord would take that which is wrong in our lives, expose it to us, and put it under the blood. When God's people pray, God moves. We need prayer today, but you know what else we need? We need sacrifice. We need sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is simply giving to God what he has already given to you. God has given you and I certain abilities, communication, opportunities, friendships. Have you given them to the Lord again? Have you asked the Lord how you can use those things to advance the kingdom? Have you asked the Lord to help you to lay your time on the altar for him, to lay your tithe on the altar for him, to lay your family on the altar for him? Thank the Lord, this is exactly what Elijah was doing. He built up that which was broken down. What about the altar in your life? What about the time of devotion, the time of sacrifice on a daily basis? Child of God, is there an altar in your home? Is there a place you go to get alone with God? Is there a time God knows that you will be in his presence? I trust and pray that you will maintain the altar. Maintain the altar, because that's the place of power. And thank God, that is the place of blessing. We find that the altars of prayer and sacrifice were established, and then the blessing came. Look at verse number 31. It says, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And then it tells us about the water that was poured on. They did it the first time, they did it the second time, and they did it the third time, and they filled around about. And as I thought about that, the question came into my mind, why did Elijah do that? Because humanly speaking, putting water on that sacrifice was going to diminish the possibility of that sacrifice taking fire. You see, water is in contrast to fire. It extinguishes fire. Humanly speaking, there was absolutely no logic in what he did. But you know, we're not just humanly speaking here. We're spiritually speaking. And the Bible tells us that everything he did in verse 36, he has done at the very end, at thy word. See, God told him to do it. And you know, it's amazing whenever the unsaved look upon the church of Jesus Christ, and whenever they look upon the gospel, it seems to them illogical. It seems so foolish to be sitting here tonight preaching. People don't want to hear preaching anymore. They want to be entertained. People want their senses to be engaged. Why are you preaching? It's so boring. It's so dry. So over people's heads. And humanly speaking, that doesn't maybe seem to be the way to attract people to Christ. But you know what? It's God's way. And it's the only way that works. Because you will find that whenever people, as it were, are lulled into a profession, then just a few months, years down the line, there's disaster. But when you preach God's word and you lay before sinners what's expected, a surrender and a repentance and a change, and they take God at his word, you know what happens? Miracles happen. And they're dotted all over this congregation. Because through the preaching of God's word, people have been saved. And that's how God will continue to work. And that's the means which God has ordained. And therefore, it's imperative that anyone who stands in this church in any meeting preaches the word of God and brings forth the bread of life, because that's the only way people will be saved. Another thing that, humanly speaking, seems very illogical is prayer. Surely it would be better if we were doing something instead of praying. And you know what? There's even God's people. And that's the kind of attitude. I'd rather be doing something than praying. Sure, be more use doing something and getting something done than praying. No, you'll find that when you pray, God does more than you could ever do. And I've been very encouraged. Recently, I got an email from the church in Calgary. And the church in Calgary is a very small congregation. And I have to say, in many ways, in the eyes of the world, I suppose, just a few in number. If you had 25 out, it would be a very, very good service. And those people have set themselves to pray. And they meet and they pray. And in that prayer meeting, every single person prays around. And I was very blessed and touched and encouraged by the prayers of those people. But can I tell you something more than that? I was encouraged by the answers to those prayers. Because many of them don't have the health to go out and knock doors and invite people in. But you know what they've done? They have gotten their knees and they prayed to God, bring people into this congregation. And every single Sunday I was there in November and December last year, there were visitors in for the first time in that congregation. They came to God's house. And humanly speaking, it seems so illogical. But these people prayed and God brought them in. And I got an email just a few weeks ago saying that in the morning service, there was 41 people. In the evening service, 45. God brought people in because people prayed. And we must remember, while it seems impossible with man, with God it is possible. Let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord will fill these pews. Let's pray that the Lord will save our families. Let's pray that the Lord will do the impossible and come and work among his people. Because God hears and answers prayer. Does it seem foolish to you to come on a Thursday night and to cry on to God? Friend, that's not illogical. That's spiritual wisdom. And God honors prayer. And I urge God's people in this congregation, pray and pray and pray until the answer you gain. Because God will hear and God will answer prayer. And little do you know, you might just be one prayer away from blessing. One prayer away from revival. One prayer away from seeing your lost ones won for Christ. Don't let Satan cause you to think little of prayer or little of preaching or little of God's ways, because God's ways are the best ways. And in verse 36, Elijah obeyed God. I have done all these things at thy word. And can I say, child of God, there is no greater thing you can say about your life than this. I've done what God has told me to do. I'm in the work God has called me to. I'm serving the Lord in the way he's asked me to. I'm seeking to live for him the way he has commanded me to. There's no higher honor than saying, I have obeyed God. And thank God, there's no sweeter blessing than be able to say, I have obeyed God. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I urge God's people tonight, don't be content to be outside of the center of the will of God. Don't be content to hear God's command and not obey. Don't be content to hear God's will for your life and to fail to fulfill it. But come and be in the center of the will of God and in his blessing. And then verse 37, here is the prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What is Elijah's prayer? It's very simple. God, that thou wilt be glorified. And why do we pray for the gospel to be successful? Why do we pray for sinners to be saved? Why do we pray for this place to be filled? That God would be glorified. This is bringing glory and honor to God because it's God's way, it's God's result, it's God's success, it's God's blessing. Elijah was not to be glorified. Man was not to be glorified, but God was to be glorified. What a blessed place it is when God is glorified. And God can only be glorified in the life of obedient believers, in an obedient church. Hymn writer said, hide me behind the cross so the world sees only you. Let's be content to be behind the cross and give all the glory and all the honor to the Lord. And then verse number 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell. This isn't the first time in Scripture. This isn't the last time in Scripture this happens. Because we'll find that there were others praying on the day of Pentecost and the fire of God fell again. We read through church history many times. People prayed and they knew they were changed. The fire of God fell. And let's come to prayer expecting nothing less than the power of God and the fire of God that will burn up the dross in our lives and that will set us on fire for him. And not only did God answer, but God answered powerfully. God answered powerfully. I'm not sure what Elijah was expecting, but I know this, God did that which brought glory to his name. And in Psalm 34, We read these words, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and he delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Notice something very interesting here. It says, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Now, when did this happen? It happened at the time of the evening sacrifice. Why is that significant? Because that was the time the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, just at the hill Calvary, at the time of the evening sacrifice. It's time of whenever there was great blessing. The Passover was in Jerusalem at that time. And at that very moment when the Lord was crucified, the time of the evening sacrifice, the lambs were being led into the temple. Why? Because they're going to be sacrificed to point forward to the Lamb of God. He would take away the sins of the world. And what's very interesting here, it says, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice. The sacrifice was consumed by the fire of God. But upon the cross, something different happened. The fire and the anger and the wrath of God against sinners fell upon that sacrifice. But it didn't consume him. Amen. He consumed the wrath of God. He completely took that which was due upon us. He bore the anger of God. He was not consumed, but praise God, he consumed that which was due for us. And because of that, today, when a sinner kneels before the Lord in repentance and calls on the Lord to save them, you know what they're saying? I take a part in that work on the cross. Lord, I believe that you bore the wrath of God for me. And not only did he bear it, not only did he yield up the ghost, but thank God he rose again to prove that he not only dealt with the anger of God against sin, but thank God he dealt with the very bondage of sin. Sin's defeated. Sin is defeated tonight. Sinner, in this meeting, there is only one way for sin to be dealt with in your life, and it's through the sacrifice of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ. If you're not saved, the wrath of God will fall on you. The fire of God will judge you. The flames of hell will be your reality for all eternity. Separated from God. No respite. No possibility of being saved. But thank the Lord, one day upon the hill of Calvary, he took the hell that was mine and he bore it in his own body on the tree. And because of that, I know it is well with my soul. And I know he is Lord. This is what we're thinking about. If God, the Lord be God. I thank God tonight I can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. Because he saved my soul. He saved my soul. And he sent the Spirit to dwell within and to give me the assurance and the peace that I'm his child. That's what's necessary for you to come to the end of life. And what happened whenever the Lord came? What happened when the sacrifice was made? What happened when the fire fell? Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. When they realized that the Lord was God, they fell down on their faces and they proclaimed, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that was just a little foretaste of the day that's coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, on that day, the atheist will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The humanist will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The agnostic. Every false cult will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But those who died as sinners, while they may confess Jesus Christ as Lord, they'll confess it on their way to hell. You see, that confession needs to be made in time. That knee needs to be bowed in time. You need to call on to the Lord in time. And verse 40 reminds us what happens to those who continue in false religion without Christ. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down into the brook Kishon and slew them there. Friend, there's a lesson for you, a lesson for me. Those who are not on God's side will be destroyed. They'll not be annihilated, but they'll be sent to that awful place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You see, there were only two groups of people on the hill that day: the saved and the lost. One group knew the blessing of God fall upon them. The other knew the condemnation of God, hell for all eternity. And as we conclude this meeting tonight, we're at decision time. And just like Mount Carmel, there's only two groups of people on this hill. There are those who are saved, and thank God for them. But there are those who are lost. There are those, and the only thing I can tell you for sure about your future is if you die as you are tonight, it's hell for all eternity. But thank God there's a Savior from sin. Thank God there's one who can pardon the guilt of the past. There's one who can deal with the record of your sin. There's one who can take that wicked, evil nature, that heart that is dark with sin, and he can make it anew, whiter than the snow, through his precious blood. And thank God, not only can he do it, but he will do it. If you will come and call on him for mercy. How long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to play the fool? But I beg of you in God's name, make the decision tonight. Step out for Christ. For he said, all him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You know, the Lord has been very gracious to the sinner in this meeting tonight, because he's given you another opportunity to sit in his presence. And it's a fearful thing to sit in the presence of God without salvation. If you're not saved tonight, I want to ask you, what's keeping you? What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you count more precious than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's more precious to you than forgiveness of sins? What's more precious to you than knowing peace with God? What's more precious to you than knowing it's well with your soul? And don't be foolish tonight. There are funerals that are going to take place in just a few days' time. And we don't know even this week who could be buried out of this church. But thank God we can know that they're saved. Are you saved tonight? Get right with God. Supper is going to be served in just a few moments. But if you desire to speak to myself, the Reverend McRae, come into the minister's room. We'd love to talk to you about the things of God. Where you're sitting at tonight in your seat, just simply call on the Lord to save you. Amen. He can do that. Amen. You walked into this church tonight, halting between two opinions. Thank God you can leave tonight, sure. Pray and come to the Savior. Don't play with your soul. May God grant you grace tonight to come. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the mercy of God. O Lord, thou could have cast us off in our sin, but O Lord, thank you, went after many of us and we're saved tonight. And thank you, Lord, tonight those who are not saved are in a gospel meeting. No greater opportunity, no greater time, no other guaranteed time than now. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll make it very difficult for a man or a woman, boy or girl, to leave this house without thee. Oh Lord, draw them with the cords of love tonight. Cause them to know that God is alive, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one true and living Savior of men. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, you'll close them in with Christ. Save in this meeting, we pray. Lord, not for man's glory. We wouldn't dare touch that. But we pray for the glory of God. Hide us behind the cross and exalt our Savior. Bless the food to our bodies. May our fellowship be sweet. And may we rejoice over those who found the Savior. For we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.